Thanks so much for you all being here in our auditorium, and thank you for all of you out on the patio braving the heat, being with us, and for you at home, thank you so much for joining us. We want to be a community that welcomes everyone, whether you're here on our campus or at home doing one of our Crossland Home Church or neighborhood check-in, or whether you're just a guest tuning in with us this morning. We want to be a community where Jesus is changing lives, because we believe that's what he's all about. He's all about taking us from where we are in our spiritual journey and revealing himself to us and drawing us into a relationship with himself. One of the things that we believe and that we say a lot here around Crossline is that every person is on a spiritual journey because God created us. He created us to know him, to be in a relationship with him, and he wants to meet us and lead us to come into a real relationship with him. Around here, we call that crossing a line. So in the journey of our experience, there's like a line in the sand, and we take that step of faith, and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. We invite him to come into our lives, and he changes us from the inside out. In fact, that's what this series that we're in is all about. It's called A New and Better Way, and we're looking at what the Bible teaches about the new covenant. It's in this section in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, goes from chapter 2:14 to chapter 7, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is making a case for the gospel that he believed, that he preached, and that he shared with the people at Corinth. And it's included in our Bibles to really help us understand what this new relationship with God is all about. All throughout the Bible, God establishes relationships. They're called covenants with people. And since God's the initiator, he's the one who lays down the conditions for what it means to be in a relationship with him. And in the new covenant, what we're looking at, this new and better way, it's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We couldn't do it ourselves. Jesus has done it for us. And when we take that step of faith crossing the line into a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says God actually gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit in us enables us to take every other step in following Jesus. And so what we're doing is we're unpacking what that relationship is all about, this new and better way. And we've come to a place in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the passage that we're going to look at this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 12. For God, who said, "Let there be light, let that light shine out of darkness," he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I think this is one of the most profound and yet also practical passages in the Bible because it gives us an answer to this question that I know every one of us has asked at some point in time. In fact, some of us might be asking it right now, and that is, why is this happening in my life? Why is God letting me go through what I'm going through? Why hasn't God changed my circumstances? Why hasn't God answered this prayer? Why hasn't God taken me out of this situation? You see, I think if you're like me, you have this notion of what the Christian life ought to be. The life in Christ, the victorious life, the supernatural life. We see certain promises in the Bible or certain experiences of people in the Bible, and we think, how come my life isn't like that? Or how come my life isn't free from problems, free from difficulty, free from unanswered prayer? How come I seem to be taking one hit after another? Why is God letting this happen? You see, this passage that we're going to look at this morning actually answers that question. And that's why it's really practical. But I think it answers it in a very profound way that we need to be able to grasp. Let me take you back in my own life. When I was a junior in high school, So at the end of my junior year, May of my junior year in high school, I was looking forward to my senior year and especially my senior year playing football, because at that point in my life, that was the most important thing in my life. I would easily say playing football was more important to me than anything else. So May of my junior year in high school, I weighed 175 pounds. And I realized that if I was going to have the kind of senior year that I wanted to have, and especially if I had any hope to be able to play football in college, I had to gain weight. I had to be bigger than 175 pounds. Now, flash forward 3 months, September of my senior year, beginning football season, I weighed 200 pounds. So over the summer, I put on 25 pounds. And there was a process. And let me tell you, it was a painful process. Because I had to just drink this just foul-tasting Bob Hoffman's gain weight protein shakes every day. I had to work out every day. I lifted weights every day. I ran in the hills 3 or 4 miles. I did wind sprints. I put my body under strict discipline, and I paid the price for the prize. Because there's always a price you've got to pay for the prize. In fact, almost every high school gym, college gym in America has a banner or a plaque somewhere that actually puts it into a slogan. No pain, no gain. And you know what? It is the exact same thing in the spiritual life. No pain, no gain. If we want to experience the victorious life in Jesus Christ, there's a process. It's a divine process. Now, for me, as a high school kid, I got to think that through and plan it out and control it a little bit. But we don't get to control the process that God takes us through. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that God does some things in your life you didn't ask Him to? Have you noticed that God doesn't do some things in your life that you do ask Him to? You see, God, our good, sovereign, purposeful God, has a process to take every one of His children through to produce in us the prize, the life of Jesus, the resurrection life of Jesus. That's why I'm titling this message, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You know, that's more than just an Easter message. That's an everyday message for followers of Jesus Christ. Because God wants to give us resurrection life. He really does. He wants to produce the life of Jesus within us. That's the prize. But there's a process that we all have to go through before we can experience the prize. And this passage talks about that process. So there's three things that I want to say out of this passage. First of all, the treasure we have. Secondly, the trials we face. And thirdly, the triumph that we experience. The treasure we have, verses 6 and 7. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," He made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God says we have a treasure. Every follower of Jesus Christ, we have a treasure, and He says it's this treasure. The "this" is the important part. Well, what treasure is He talking about? It's defined by the previous verse. He says God, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," the God who created the universe. This past week, my wife and I, we were up in Mammoth and for several days, and we went hiking up in the high Sierras. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You see the glory of God in creation, and these mountains and trees and the snow-capped mountains and then these lakes and rivers. And then you come back here where we live and you can go to the ocean and just see how glorious it is. The God of glory, the God of creation, the God who just spoke His word and brought creation into existence, the God who said, "Let there be light," and guess what? There was light. That God has shown into the heart of every believer. Every follower of Jesus Christ, when we cross the line and we put our faith in Jesus, God shines into our heart. God once again says, "Let there be light." And out of our dark hearts, hearts that are separated from God, hearts that are shameful, hearts that are distant from God, God shines a light. We have this treasure. It's the treasure of God Himself, the glory of Jesus Christ in us. If you're a believer in Jesus, God lives in you. God lives in you. God lives in you. And Paul says, it's a treasure. It's a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots. Now, I get to use the word that I love using. That's a juxtaposition. God, in all of his glory and greatness, shining brilliance, contained in frail, fragile, finite human bodies, so that the surpassing greatness may be of God and not from us. Remember in that scene in the Indiana Jones movie, in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, he's at the very end, he's in this cave, he's trying to find the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus drank out of from the Last Supper. And now he has to find it because his dad, Sean Connery, has been shot and is about to die. And his only hope is that if the water that is in the actual cup of Christ is poured onto the wound. And so Indiana negotiates all those, you know, different obstacles in order to get to the cave where the Holy Grail is found. He's actually in the cave now, and there's a knight who's guarding it who says, choose wisely. And there's all these different options. And many of them are these ornate gold cups with silver and gold and these precious stones. And then he sees one that's just a common, ordinary cup. Nothing fancy about it at all. And that's the one Indiana picks. And the knight says, you've chosen wisely. Because what he understood is the glory wasn't in the cup. It was in Jesus. The glory is not in us. God is not looking for really sharp people because he needs really sharp people to make him look good. No, God is surpassingly glorious. It's the glory of God as seen in the face of Christ, and he takes ordinary people, broken people, sinful people, dysfunctional people, marginalized people, normal people. He takes people and he comes into their lives so that the surpassing glory may be of God and not from us. Somebody better say hallelujah right now. That's what's true about us. That's why it's a treasure. It's God's treasure, so the surpassing greatness may be of God and not from us. We have a treasure. You have a treasure. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. What does God say? He lives in you. His glory is in you. But you say, and I say sometimes, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. My gosh. It looks like struggle to me. Looks like same old to me. Looks like defeat to me. Feels like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceilings. Seems like there's nothing supernatural about my life. In fact, it seems the exact opposite. I know that because, see, I'm a preacher. I'm in the preaching business. I know that sometimes the gospel gets communicated like this. Come to Jesus and everything will be better. Well, you know what it is for a lot of people? They come to Jesus and everything gets worse. It gets a whole lot tougher. In fact, my wife and I, we were talking about this last night in the kitchen. Maybe you have these honest conversations with your spouse or even with yourself sometimes, and you just say, which what my wife said, and I totally agreed with her, she said, why is the Christian life so hard? Can anybody say amen to that? Yeah, sometimes it just seems hard. And you know what? It was hard for the Apostle Paul. Because this is what Paul says. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. That's the trials we face. See, there's a process to get to the prize. No pain, no gain. There's a process to get to the... God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in your life. If right now your life feels like it's falling apart, if right now your life feels hard, if right now you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, if right now you feel like you're confused or discouraged or heartbroken or rejected or it just seems hard, there's a process that you're in right now and God's overseeing the process. It may be Friday, but guess what? Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. The Apostle Paul says that we face trials. And we need to remember that there's a process, because the treasure is in what? Jars of clay. The treasure is in jars of clay. I don't know if the Apostle Paul had this in mind as a backdrop, but it certainly seems like he might have. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, Gideon is kind of minding his own business. In fact, he's actually hiding, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "You're a mighty warrior, and I'm going to use you to do a mighty work for God." And so Gideon is tasked with fighting and defeating the Midianites. And what he does is he calls for the army to follow him, and he gets over 30,000 warriors who are ready to go march and face the Midianites. But God said, no, if you defeat them with that army, you'll take the credit and the glory for it. So there's too many of you. So this is what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to go to the army and say, any of you who really don't want to fight, you can go home. And I love this, because it said, over 20,000 of them left. I don't want to. I'm out of here. So now he's got about 10,000 guys. And God says, you still have too many, because if you fight them with that many, you'll still take the credit for it. And I want you to know that the battle belongs to the Lord. So this is what I want you to do. Take them up to a creek and let them drink. And the ones who get down on their hands and knees and put their head in the water and drink, set them over on one side. And the ones who are their heads are on a swivel, they get down on one knee and they're holding their spear and they're looking around and they lap the water up like that. Set them off to another side. There were 300 of these guys. So God said, send those guys home. You take these 300. Now, at about this point in the story, if Hollywood was making this movie, you would think these guys would look like, you know, all the Spartans out of the movie 300, right? With the computer imaged, you know, abs and the biceps, and they had like superpowers like the Avengers, and these 300 guys are going to fight the Midianites. No, that's not what God did. He said, this is the battle plan, Gideon. Take these guys, give every one of them a clay pot, a jar of clay, and a torch. Have them light the torch, but put it inside the clay pot. And then what I want you to do is take the 300 guys and circle around the camp of the Midianites. So you get this in place. So here's all these Midianite soldiers, and the 300 guys from Israel are circled around them. And then Gideon says, when I blow the trumpet, what I want you to do is break the pot. So then the trumpet is blown. These guys break the pot. When they break the pot, it's pitch black, midnight. They break the pot. The light shines out. What happened was all the Midianites all of a sudden see these lights all around them. They get confused and scared. They like fight each other and they kill each other. And God got all the glory. But see, for the light to shine out, which led to victory, what had to happen? The pot had to be broken. For the light of the glory and the knowledge of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ in us, you know what? God has to break the pot. And guess who the pot is? Us. To release the glory of God, the resurrection life of Jesus within us, our outer man has to be broken. And so Paul says, there's trials that we face. We're hard-pressed, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. In fact, in chapter 6 and chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives a list of his outer man being broken. Let me tell you what Paul went through in order to experience the resurrection life of Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul went through to become the Apostle Paul. He endured difficulty, trouble, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, dishonor, receiving a bad report, regarded as an imposter, being unknown, dying, feeling sorrowful, being poor, having nothing. He was imprisoned. He was flogged. He was pelted with stones. He was shipwrecked. He spent a night and day in the open sea. He was constantly on the move. He was in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, dangers from people, dangers in the city, dangers in the country, dangers in the sea, dangers from false accusers. He labored and toiled without sleep. He was hungry and thirsty without food. He was cold and naked. He had the daily pressure of the concern for all the churches. He was weak and he was tempted. And then he sums it all up and says, I was humiliated by having to escape persecution by hiding in a basket and being lowered over the city wall. That's what the Apostle Paul went through to be the Apostle Paul. That was his process in order to experience the prize. Because no pain, no gain. Let me tell you, you may feel like it's Friday, but you know what? Sunday's coming. Our God is a God of redemption. So what that means is there is nothing happening in your life that just happens. There's a purpose behind it. It's a process so you can experience the prize. But this is what I do sometimes. I don't like the process. And I forget that there's a purpose behind the process. So I take what's happening and I put it in a little room and I shut the door and lock it so I don't feel the pain. Because I don't like feeling humiliated. I don't like feeling disrespected. I don't like feeling shame. I don't like feeling confusion. I don't like feeling out of control. I don't like feeling fearful. And often, I short-circuit the process of what God's trying to do in my life by trying to just get those feelings out of my life. But what God is saying is, no, there's a purpose behind that process. It's a redemptive purpose. Because it may be Friday, but guess what? Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. God wants to take our pain and our hurt and our sorrow and our difficulty and our disappointment, and he wants to use that to produce the resurrection life of Jesus. But before you can have a resurrection, you know what you have to have? A death. A death. In John chapter 11, a passage that many of us have heard. Maybe we heard it at a memorial service. It says that Jesus is with his disciples and he hears that one of his best friend, Lazarus, is sick. And the expectation of his disciples and the expectation of Lazarus's sisters who sent the letter is that Jesus would leave and go to Bethany where he lived and heal Lazarus. Only that's not what Jesus does. He says to his disciples, okay, let's go over here in the exact opposite direction of Bethany. And they're going, okay, fine. And then he gets another letter, Lazarus has died. And when he goes to the funeral service for Lazarus, his sisters come out and meet him, and they said what any of us would say. Lord, if you'd have come while he was sick, you could have healed him. And they were grieving because Lazarus had died. And Jesus, seeing their grief and the grief of all the mourners, that's where the shortest verse in the Bible is. Jesus wept. But then he said, show me where you've buried him. And he went over to it and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that's where the passage is written where Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even if he dies, he will live again. Jesus is the resurrecting Lord. He resurrects what's dead. But there has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. I wish I didn't have to preach this message. I wish I didn't have to embrace this message. I really wish I could stand up before you and say, listen, all you have to do is read in the Bible about resurrection and it'll happen for you. Just like when I was 16, I wish all I had to do was read in a magazine about exercise, and then I would have put on 25 pounds. It doesn't work that way. There's a process to the prize. No pain, no gain. You want Sunday? You got to have Friday first. Paul knew this. Paul knew it better than any of us, I can tell you that, because Paul said this over in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and get this, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I used to read that passage, and in fact, I still do sometimes, and I go, gosh, Paul, if I was you, I would have said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, attaining to the resurrection from the dead, and skipped over the participation in his sufferings and death. But if I were to do that, if you were to do that, if we were to do that, if we were to try to skip over the death and just have the resurrection, we'd never have the resurrection, and we'd just be living the same lives we've always lived. And if you keep doing the same thing you've always done, you're going to keep getting the same thing you've always gotten. The only way to resurrection is death. The only way to the prize is the process. The only way to Sunday is Friday. And so, if right now your life is Friday, if right now what you're feeling is discouragement, heartache, depression, fear, shame, guilt, confusion, dryness, I got good news. Because you're experiencing Friday, Sunday's coming. It's part of the process. Embrace the process so that you can experience the prize. Embrace the process so you can experience the prize, because we have this treasure in us and we have trials that we face so that there's a triumph we can experience. A triumph we can experience. Paul says this, verses 10 to 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul is saying, as he's just developing this, because it's all part of this whole context of the new covenant. And if you were with us when we first started this series, we started at 2 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul says, thanks be to God who is always leading us in his triumph for Christ's sake and manifesting through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And we talked about the fact that God is leading us in Christ's triumph. It's not our triumph, it's Christ's triumph. But that whole image was of a Roman general who came into Rome in all of the glory of victory, and behind him were chained the captives that he had conquered, who were being led in his triumph. And so what Paul said, when Paul says that we're being led in Christ's triumph, it means we're chained to his chariot. It means we've been conquered by Jesus. And because we've been conquered by Jesus, now it's Jesus' victory that we live in. It's not our victory, it's Jesus' victory. But to have Jesus' victory, he's got to conquer you. There's a process for the prize. There's Friday before there's Sunday. And so Paul says here, we're always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus, not just to carry about the dying of Jesus. It's not like we're just martyrs. Listen, if for you the Christian life is, it just sucks, then you're not experiencing the new covenant. You just got death. But God only allows death so that he can produce resurrection. We're always caring about in our body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. God breaks the outer man to release the treasure, the surpassing value of knowing Christ, the light of the glory of God as seen in the face of Christ, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And get this, and this is the hopeful part. Where does it say that the resurrection life of Christ is released? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. See, this isn't about resurrection in heaven. That's 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. That's the certain hope of every follower of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, guaranteed from God, signed in the blood of Jesus Christ, witnessed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to be resurrected from the dead, and we're going to spend eternity with God in resurrection bodies in heaven on a recreated earth and recreated heavens, the new heavens and the new earth. That's our hope. But what Paul is talking about is how to have resurrection life now. Now, in our bodies. Resurrection thinking. Resurrection love. Resurrection hope. Resurrection patience. Resurrection courage. Resurrection peace. Resurrection compassion. Resurrection power in our bodies. See, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 8:11, since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is going to give life to your body through his spirit who indwells you. We can have resurrection life in our bodies now, but you got to pay the price to experience the prize. You got to die to have resurrection. But that resurrection that Jesus is promising here in this passage is in us and in our bodies. It's death being leveraged for life. If it's only death, well, you know, who wants that? But it's death being leveraged for life. In fact, Paul says about this, both in verse 10 and verse 11, he says, so that Jesus may also be revealed in our body, verse 11, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. That word revealed is the Greek word phanerao, and it means something more than just revealed. It means made evident, made visible, made clear, made known. So the resurrection of Jesus in us is something that we know it's happening, God knows it's happening, and guess what? Other people know it's happening. Because we shine out the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as seen in the face of Christ. The pot gets cracked and the light inside shines out. So Paul says this, verse 12, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul's writing this to the Corinthians. He's writing about the process to the prize. He's writing about death that produces resurrection. And he says, so death is at work in us, but life is in you. Paul is saying, the death that I'm experiencing so that I experience the resurrection life of Jesus blesses you. Here's what I see out of that. Here's the takeaway. Sometimes what God is doing in our life is not just about us. It's for someone else. Sometimes what God is doing in our life is not just to produce the resurrection life in us, but it's to produce the resurrection life in us so that it sends the message of resurrection to a neighbor, to a family member, to a coworker, to somebody else in church. In other words, the blessings that God has for us are not just for us, but they're to give away to other people. That's how good this resurrection plan is of God. Now think about this, because this is what I thought of when I thought of an example. Paul uses himself as that example. Here's my first thought when I thought, because it relates to us here as a church. A couple of years ago as a church, we had this big week-long outreach with Nick Wojciech. Nick was born with no arms and no legs. In his childhood and teen years and early adult years, he experienced the death of Jesus, the processing of that, just what that meant for him. He still experiences it. But guess what we get out of it? Life. Life. Because he speaks with such compassion and such power and such healing, and he speaks right to people's hearts. In fact, I got to tell you, I'm in the preaching business, and I'm in the business of sharing the good news of Jesus and giving invitations to receive Jesus. I've never seen a guy give an invitation to receive Jesus like Nick Wojciech. If you were here, you remember it. He's up here, and he gives the gospel message, and then he invites people to come forward, and people come forward, and he says, there's more of you. More people come. And then he says, there's some young people here I know that need to give their life to Jesus. Then young people came down to give their lives to Jesus. And there are some of you who are old in the back, you need to give your life to Jesus. Some people in the back came down. He kept saying it, and people kept coming. Because he's such a great evangelist. But the resurrection life of Jesus, because of the death of Jesus in him, was shining forth. Let me just give you something to consider. It may be that right now, the thing that you're going through that you wish God would just take away, you wish you weren't going through it, you're struggling with it. In fact, it's making you doubt whether God really loves you. It actually could be God answering your prayer for your neighbor. Or answering your prayer for your children, or answering your prayer for your spouse. So maybe what God is doing is allowing you to experience the death of Jesus so that the resurrection life of Jesus would be in you, not just for you, but for that person that you've been praying for. Wow. Paul says, death is at work in us, but life is in you. So here is something. This is the sermon right here. This is it. If you're taking notes, write this down. Because you know that political slogan, never let a good crisis go to waste? God is a redeeming God. Never let a good trial go to waste in your life. Never let a good difficulty go to waste in your life. Never let a good unanswered prayer go to waste in your life. Never let a good disappointment go to waste in your life. Because this is what God's doing. Everything that happens in our life, everything, is from God's perspective, that process that's leading to the prize, he's doing one of three things. Either one, this difficulty has come into your life, and what God is going to do is miraculously and supernaturally take it out of your life. It's a trial and you pray that God would take it away, and he does. You're sick, you pray for God to heal you, and he does. You're in financial crisis, you pray for God to meet your financial need, and he does. You're in relational conflict and you pray for God to give you peace and unity and harmony, and he does. God miraculously takes that out of your life. That's one thing that he could do. Here's another thing that could happen. God works death in you to produce resurrection in you. Rather than answering your prayer to take this, no, he allows you to experience it. But in experience it, you come to know Jesus in a deeper, fuller way. You identify with the death of Jesus, and as a result, you experience the resurrection life of Jesus in your body. And here's a third thing God could do. Whatever's happening in your life that you don't like, it's a disappointment, it's a heartache, it's difficult, it's a trial. God is producing death in you so that the resurrection life in you comes out and speaks life to somebody else, because it's not primarily about you. It's about blessing somebody else. Every situation is going to one of those three things, if you'll allow God to do what God's doing. So no matter what is happening in your life right now, say, God, what are you doing? Then surrender to whatever it is that God is doing, and then let God do it. Because it'll either be a miracle to take it out of your life, it'll be a miracle to produce the resurrection life of Jesus in you, or it'll be a miracle to produce the resurrection life in you so you can bless somebody else. Isn't that good? That's what the Bible says. And so that answers the question, God, why is this happening? It's happening so God can be glorified in your life. It's happening so God can do a miracle in your life. It's happening so that you can become more like Jesus. It's happening so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. You know, there's this very weird passage in the Old Testament. I love the Bible. And there's some weird passages in the Bible. There's this weird passage in 2 Kings chapter 13. Let me tell you what's going on. They're having a funeral. So these Israelites are in the process of having this funeral for this guy who died. But what happens is these Moabite raiders come in while they're having the funeral. And now they're pressured, And they got to get prepared for the Moabite raiders coming, and they don't have time to finish the funeral. So what they do is they take the body of the guy who's died, and they just throw him into a tomb. It happens to be the tomb where Elisha the prophet was buried. But now, Elisha the prophet had been dead for a while, and it's just his bones in there. Now, Elisha was a very important prophet because he did tons of miracles. So here's the scene. This way, it's a weird passage in the Bible. So they're having this funeral service, and they hear that these Moabite raiders are coming to attack. They don't have time to finish the service. They throw the body into the tomb where Elisha the prophet is buried, and it's just his bones. And this is what the Bible says. When the guy's corpse, the person that they were burying, landed inside the tomb, he landed on the bones of Elisha. And you know what happened? He was resurrected back to life. And it says he came out of the tomb alive. His dead corpse lands on the bones of Elisha, and he's resurrected back to life. Now, I don't know if this is why this is in the Bible, but man, it illustrates the truth. When your experience of the dying of Jesus gets connected to the death of Jesus, God produces resurrection. Amen. When you identify your dying with Jesus dying for you and the death of Jesus and experiencing and knowing Jesus, even in his death, knowing the cross of Jesus, when you take your cross and identify it with Christ's cross, guess what? You get resurrection, because it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. There is a prize at the end of the process. God takes us through the death of Jesus so that we can have the resurrection life of Jesus. Don't let stuff just happen and try to stuff it and try to avoid it and try to get through it. Let God change your life. Let God produce his resurrection life in you. Because we all carry about in our body the dying of Jesus, so that in our body we can experience the resurrection life of Jesus. Father, I pray for us right now. I pray for us here on campus. I pray for everyone watching at home that we'd surrender to whatever it is you're doing. We say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And surrender to it. And then let God produce resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.